Hey, morena, atu marie, katsupihia koutou, how you doing? Ka pai, sure, cool. Katsupai, aho. Hola, buenos dias, any Spanish speakers, como estas? Hey? Yeah, bien. Yeah, so good. Super bien, yeah. Victoria's teaching me a little bit of Spanish that I'm struggling to learn, eh? Hey, I'm pretty excited to preach this morning, eh? So you might want to just kind of hold on to your seats, because I was working on this sermon obviously all week and just kept feeling more and more excited about the message that comes out of it. So I just want to get straight into it. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. If you've came last Sunday, Igor did a really good job of introducing kind of where we're going. It was really cool. And so for the rest of the month, we're kind of just journeying through some of these little passages in Hebrews. And so this is where we are today.
Whoa.
Evilness. Morgan, can you save us? We're in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. And we're talking about Abraham and Sarah and their like incredible faith. So let me read this a bit. If you've got your Bible, jump there, an app, jump there, do whatever you need to do to make sure you check out I'm not making up shady theology as we go through. Hey, so Hebrews 11 verse 8, it says, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going." You kind of see two massive things in there. I'm going to pull this apart in a minute. But I've never been called by God to go somewhere that I had no idea where I was going. And to be honest, that would freak me out massively. Would anyone be the same? I'm happy when God calls me, and he explains a bit of the journey. But you see here, God's like, "Abraham, follow me. We're going from point A to point," and then he stops. There's no, we're going to point B, point C or anything. But Abraham obeyed, right? Abraham is this crazy man of faith. And I read that and I'm just like, whoa, I don't know if I could do that. The next verse, verse 9 says, "And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise." You need to understand something real key about the Middle East here at Abraham's time. When you became wealthy and significant, which Abraham does, right? Abraham becomes incredibly wealthy for their time. When you became wealthy and significant like that, you always built a city. That was just what you did. And you'd name it after yourself or your God or something specific about the location. And it was kind of a status thing. And it would have been very, very, very common. And everyone would have been expecting Abraham as he gets, you know, he's got flocks like crazy and all this. They would have expected him to build a city. But what the author's saying here is this real key point that Abraham goes, "Yeah, this is not my real home." Does it make sense? He's like, "This is not my real home. Why would I build a city here? This is not my real home. I'm waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. I'm waiting for the fullness of my blessing that I'm going to receive from God." And so you see that said in the next verse. So verse 10 says, "Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city." And the writer's using that word on purpose, right? We miss it because we're Western, living in Aotearoa. We're like, "Who builds a city? What?" But they would have all gone, "Oh, wow, that's significant. That is so significant that he chose to live in tents because he's making a point. I'm not putting roots down. This is not my home. I'm looking for this future city. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God." And then verse 11, it kind of changes to talk about Sarah. Woohoo! Go, Sarah. "It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child." We're going to come back and pull this verse apart, and I promise you, when we do, you're going to be like, "What the heck?" That is a crazy verse. "It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count them." Oh, so good. One of the key things we're going to see is the normalcy of Abraham and Sarah, right? Sometimes when we read through Hebrews 11, especially, and sometimes when we read through the Bible, you kind of get this crazy idea that these people are just like amazing Jesus nerds, that God says jump and they're already like 6 feet in the air because they're so spiritual. But one of the things I love when you look at the story of Abraham and the story of Sarah is that they stuff up all the time, right? They just make mistakes all the time. You go back, and we don't have time to do it, but if we went back into Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and so on, you literally read on one page, Abraham is like captain obedience pants. He is just like serving God, making sacrifices. And then you turn the page and you're like, what the heck? He's like lying and deceiving because he doesn't really trust God. Then you turn the next page and he's just like captain obedience pants again. And then you turn the page and he's like lying and deceiving and not trusting God. And every time I read it, I'm just like, I love how the Bible's so honest, right? It's just so genuine. Because like, hands up anyone in here who's just perfect in your obedience for God. Yeah? Anyone? No one? Yeah, Laura's pretty close, Dave says, but I just love how the Bible's us, right? It's us. It's the struggling journey of faith. God's goal is that our faith gets stronger and we become more obedient. But he gets that we stuff up, right? And that's why he records it in here so we don't think, oh my goodness, the model is extreme perfection. That's what we're aiming for. But we get that we mess up. But the cool thing we see in the story of Abraham and Sarah is that they mess up, but they're getting closer to God. Their obedience is getting stronger. And we look back and we see chaos, but we see them getting stronger and stronger. And that's how we should be, right? Our obedience should be, we mess up, yeah, we stuff up. But we shouldn't be stuffing up as much as we did 5 years ago. We should be obeying God more and more and more. And then we stuff up, but more and more and more. And I love that. I love how we see that. Just that genuine nature of humanity is so cool. All right. Hey, so I've got a few points I want to look at. Here's the first one. Abraham's obedience overrode his fear, right? Abraham's obedience overrode his fear. Let me read verse 8 again, and you'll see some fear in there from Abraham. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. This is just incredible, right? I said it when I read through it the first time, but he went without knowing where he was going. This is crazy. And some of you understand this. Some of you, this will be like, hopefully new news. One of the things back in Abraham's day, so this is one of the problems we have with the text, because we're talking about Abraham thousands of years ago, so there's always this disconnect culturally, right? But this is really important. It's important for us to understand that in Abraham's time, gods were local, right? Does that make sense? Gods were local. So the concept of a global God or a universal God, no one had that. No one understood that. We get that. We go, well, God, duh, is like God of the universe, everything, duh. If you'd said that to Abraham, he would have been like, yeah, nah, not at all. You had the God of the Babylonians, and then you had a totally different local God of Israel, and then a totally different God of Egypt, and a totally, does it make sense? So like, if it was now, it would be like this. We would have the God of Kirikiriroa. We're in Kirikiriroa, Hamilton. We have a God of here, all good. And there'd be a separate God in Cambridge. I don't know what the today was for Cambridge, sorry, in Cambridge. And then there'd be a separate God in Tamaki Makaurau, Auckland, right? Separate gods. And so the madness of this verse is that God like says to Abraham, I want you to move from Kirikiriroa to Auckland. And Abraham would just naturally go, no, I can't do that because you're here. You're not up there. How are you going to protect me, provide for me, guide me and all that when I go to the location of a different God? This is nuts. But we don't read that in the text, right? We read that God called him, and Abraham's like, wow. So you're not going to be there, and you're not even going to tell me where I'm going, but okay, I trust you. Faith, everyone packing up, camels, we're out of here, and off he goes. I'm like, that's just amazing. I love this verse. He went without knowing where it was going. Like I said before, I'm happy for God to call me, but I need some kind of guides here. And when he calls me without me knowing where he's taking me, it's to me a whole different step of faith. When I was studying this, one of the things that the different commentators kept bringing out would be that this would have brought massive fear to Abraham and his whānau, massive fear. The idea of leaving your localized God was terrifying for people in the ancient Near East. And so when Abraham went to Sarah and Lot and all the descendants, well, not no descendants at this point, but all the other whānau, he leaves with quite a lot of people. They would have just been absolutely terrified, really, really scared. And that's why I called this point, that Abraham's obedience, it overrode his fear. His natural state was just massive fear, like, how are we going to do this? I don't even know where I'm going. You're not going to be there. What? But he overcomes his fear because of his faith. It's like, man, I'm scared, but okay, God. I don't know how, because this totally doesn't make sense, but I know you've got me. I'm going to journey off. I just kept thinking this week how this is, I think, one of the biggest things that some of us struggle with in our obedience before God is fear. God's calling us to do something, and heaps of times in our gut we're like, oh, I want to do it, but I really want to do this, but that is a real scary thing you're asking me to do, God. Can I really trust you? That's often our next question. Can I really trust you? I want to be obedient. I want to follow your guidance. I want to follow your leading. But man, how do I know this is you? How do I know if I take that step, you're really going to be there as I journey on? I just find that kind of a massive thing. I think beside that whole point, there's just natural fear in our lives. There's a lot of people that, even though they're Christians, even though they're indwelt by the Spirit, indwelt by Jesus, they still live in this place of fear and worry and concern. Has God really got me? Is God really protecting me? I thought it'd be good for us to stop for a second and have a chat, eh? So just grab someone beside you and have a little talk. What are some of the ways we can overcome fear in our lives, right? What are some of the ways we can overcome fear in our lives? And I want you to be as honest as you can. If you don't know the person, superficial. Just, hey, how's it going? I love pizza, okay? But if you know them a bit, you could be a little bit gruntier. So if you know them relatively well, just talk to them and try and be real serious. Man, how do we overcome fear in our lives? And I don't want you to just be like, pray more or read the Bible more, which are great things. But if someone's struggling with fear, that just doesn't help, right? So have a little chat for a couple of minutes. What are some ways that we can overcome fear? Okay, kia ora. Whakarongo. Okay, anyone got any thoughts, eh? What are some ways that we can overcome fear and trust in God? Anyone got any amazing insight?
So we talked about...
Whoa, come on, Graham. Wisdom.
We just thought maybe a tiny step in the right direction is better than no step.
Yeah, so good. So good. So Graham, with his giant wise brain, Graham's saying sometimes just a tiny step is a good way to start. Sometimes it feels like God's saying this giant thing, so scary, and just that little step. And so it fits with the story, right? God says, Abraham, I want you to move here to somewhere you don't know. Abraham doesn't teleport to, little step, we're going to start packing. And Sarah's freaking out. We're going to load up the camel. Sarah's freaking out. We're going to step out the door, you know, Sarah's freaking out. Abraham's freaking out, so it's cool, eh? What's that little step I can take? That's awesome. Yeah, man. Yeah. So good. This man with the beautiful beard says, find a mentor, right? Find someone who's a little bit further down the journey than you, someone who's kind of been there, and ask them to walk with you, journey with you, man. So good, eh? Yeah, that's good, eh? That's a good word, eh? The more we obey, the more we obey, right? The more we question and debate with God, the more we're going to question and debate with God. The more we're just like, this is God calling me. All right, Craig, let's move. You know, we grow. That's good, man. So what you can say?
I think believing in yourself. So instead of being scared, believing in yourself.
Yep.
And then having that belief that God will take you through it
because
you believe in yourself.
Yeah, that's cool, eh? So this idea of believing in yourself and believing in God.
Yeah,
totally. And I think a big part of that is ensuring that you really have heard from God. I think that's the core thing. I think it's dangerous, especially when it's a big scary thing. Lindell, and then I'll wrap it up. Yeah, that's cool, eh? So Lindell's saying, unpacking what does it mean that I am safe in God, basically. I know I am, but sometimes the fear overrides the reality of what I know to be true. So how am I going to unpack what it means to be a child of God? How am I going to unpack and convince myself, remind myself that God has got me, that he's journeying with me? Is that what you're saying, eh? Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, awesome. A couple of things I was going to say, two on that is one, we want to get confirmation if it's something big. I'd hate someone to walk out of here this morning and be like, that's it, honey, we're selling the house and we're moving to Africa. And then they're like, man, I'm going to punch that Craig in the face. So we want to confirm, is this really from God when it's big and scary, when there's fear involved? And one of the things I'd encourage you to do is the elders and their wives here, super awesome people. Man, if it was big and scary, I'd be phoning one of the elders and saying, hey, could you and your wife just pop around and pray with me? Pray with me and my partner, my spouse, whatever it is. We feel God saying something. Could we get some wisdom? Which is kind of what you're saying about the mental thing, eh? So cool. So fear, right? Fear is just a massive thing in our lives. And Abraham would have had a whole pile of fear, but he obeys, right? He obeys. Yeah, bro. Yeah, totally, eh? I agree, eh? Yeah. I think we can get caught up in the debating and the rationalizing. And it's good, bro. Okay. All right, I'm just going to summarize each of these points with a little statement. So this one is, obedient faith overrides fear. Does it make sense? Obedient faith overrides fear. So just turn to a couple of people around you and say, obedient faith overrides fear. Okay. Hey, here's the next point about Abraham's obedience. Abraham's obedience was instant, right? It was instant. Let me read verse 8 again. It says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him. God calls and he just goes straight away to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. I didn't know this, but as I was studying it this week, so the New Testament's written in Greek, most of it, yeah, in Greek. That was the common language at the time. And the way the writer wrote this in Greek, he's making a real point that we would get that Abraham heard from God and Abraham obeyed straight away. There's no discussion, there's no debating, there's no rationalizing. God calls him. What God calls him to do is crazy. We're going to see that more in a minute. But God calls and Abraham's there. Abraham's obeying. And it's kind of what you're saying. It's that mindset straight away. I'm a person who obeys God. When God calls me, I'm on. Loading up the camels. We're out of here. I love that, eh? Just this instant kind of thing. One of the things I thought was real interesting is if you look back in Genesis 12, I'd love to pull apart Genesis 12, but we just don't have time. When you look at Genesis 12, it kind of looks like he doesn't really obey, right? If you've remembered the story. So in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham and he gives him this promise and he says three things to Abraham. You need to leave your country, you need to leave your relatives, your extended family, and you need to leave your immediate family, your father's family. And the whole point is God's saying, because I want you to step out in full trust with me. I don't want you having any local support stuff. Does that make sense? So leave your land, leave your extended family, and leave your father's family. No security. Your security's got to be totally in me. And then you start reading chapter 12, and Abraham leaves, and what does he do? He takes who with him? Do you remember? Lot. He takes his nephew, Lot, and it's like, no, that's your father's family, you gooseberry. So he kind of obeys, but it's like, it's a little scary going where I don't know. And I'm always imagined Lot's like me. He's just like, buff. Oh. So it's like, bro, if we're going to go where it's scary, let's take the buffest guy. No, I'm just being silly, I don't know. But he takes someone he knows, right, because it's real scary. And then the funny thing is you keep reading chapter 12 and you get to chapter 13, and in chapter 13, then Abraham and Lot separate, and Lot goes his way, Abraham goes his way. And at that point, God then comes to Abraham and basically says, now you're really stepping into the promise. Now you're fully obeying me. Does it make sense, eh? Okay, now this is kind of weird because when we read this text, it just says God called him and Abraham obeyed straight away. And it's like, what the heck is going on? And I think there's two things. The first one's easy. The second one's kind of funky. So journey with me here. The first one I think is real simple. The writer's simply talking about the moving, right? He's simply talking about the location. He's not worrying about father's family, extended family. So he's just focusing on the fact that God called Abraham to move, and straight away Abraham moved. So that's the simple one. The second one, which is a lot gruntier, is you see this the whole way through this chapter of Hebrews, is that God doesn't talk about the messed upness of these people at all. Does it make sense? So when you look at their lives, you look at Moses. Tina's going to be preaching on Moses next week. Her and I went over her sermon the other day. Amazing. Moses, when you look at Abraham, when you look at Sarah, when you look at David, all these other people that are coming, there's no mention of their messed upness. It's just like they're these perfect, super Jesus nerds, right? And my understanding of what's happening is the same that happens to us when we become a Christian, right? When I became a Christian, God removed my sin. He has no knowledge of my sin. He knows I sin. He's not dumb. But he has chosen to forget my sin. He's chosen to forget my disobedience. When God looks at me, he sees someone who is as righteous and pure and holy and clean and awesome as he is. Does that make sense? Yeah? I preached on that a few weeks ago, so if it didn't, I'll just burst into tears and run out of the room. So what I understand is happening here in Hebrews is the exact same thing. God has no recollection. He's chosen to forget all of Abraham's disobedience, all of Abraham's sin, all of Abraham's evil stuff. Does it make sense? Are you with me, eh? Yeah. So therefore, when God inspires the writer of Hebrews to write a record of Abraham's life, God can only remember the goodness of Abraham because he's literally chosen to forget his sin, his disobedience. Does it make sense, eh? Now, I read that, and I'm literally getting goosebumpy because I read that, and I'm like, man, that is phenomenal of God to do that. God knows Abraham's stuffed up multiple times. But God goes, no, Abraham is as righteous and pure as me. I don't remember that. Abraham stuffed up? No, he didn't stuff up. He lived a perfect life. And we're like, hang on, God. And God's like, no, I know. Journey with me. I've forgotten it on purpose. And it's like, oh. Now, the reason I get goosebumpy is because I'm pretty good at sinning at times. I'm pretty good at stuffing up and disobeying God and not jumping when God says jump. And the thing that I love is I need to keep journeying in that obedience. So the thing I love is that if God wrote Craig in Hebrews 11, which would be absolutely terrifying and I'd pass out, but you know what I mean? He would only have a record of the good things I've done because he doesn't remember my sin. Some of us in this room, man, we've done some pretty evil things. Probably had some pretty bad things happen to us, and I just love that. God doesn't necessarily remove the consequence, but he chooses not to remember our disobedience and our slowness and our deliberate sin against him. Because when we became a Christian, when we move into that relationship with Jesus, all that evil is just gone, removed, right, by the blood of Christ, which we're going to talk about when we have communion. I just love that, eh? So Abraham's obedience is instant, even though if we go back, we're like, is it really? So here's the second little bit. Obedient faith is instant, right? So not only does obedient faith override fear, it's also instant. So turn to as many people as you can without leaving your seat and say to them, obedient faith is instant. Obedient faith is instant. All right, here's the next one, the third one. Let's kind of do a bit of a recap, okay? So Abraham's obedience overrode his fear, a lot of fear. Abraham's obedience was instant, and here's the third one. Abraham's obedience was miraculous. Now, this next bit to me is hilarious, and it should be like an R16, but because we're in church and the little kids are in here, I'm bringing it down to that kind of G/PG level. And then when we talk about Sarah, it's even more crazy, but it's the Bible, so I can't get into too much trouble. So let's read some verses here. Verse 12 says, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count them, right? I love this verse. A whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, right? And what it's meaning is that Abraham is super, super old and he cannot have babies. Remember PG version, right? Because he's real old. But the Message translation, which is Eugene Peterson, which I love, this is how it says it. Same verse. That's how it happened that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, are you even allowed to say that in church? There are now people numbering into the millions. I was thinking, everyone turn to someone and say, dead and... No, I'm joking. But this is the whole point about, remember, faith is miraculous, right? Obedient faith is miraculous. And the writer's making a real good point. He's saying, hey, y'all, you need to understand that Abraham's past having babies. This is impossible, right? This is super, super impossible. But yet Abraham believes, right? Abraham believes. God comes to Abraham, and you've got to try and put yourself in the mind of Abraham now. God comes to Abraham and he's, you know, moved to somewhere. I'm not even going to tell you. It's like, that's crazy and all this other stuff. But this one is huge. Abraham is 100. He literally cannot have children and he knows that. But God comes to him and says, Abraham, you're going to have a kid? And Abraham's like, boom, let's do it. Excited. What shall I name him? There's no hesitation, remember? Obedient faith is instant. He's there. And I just go, man, sometimes God asks us to do some pretty massive things, right? And sometimes we debate with God, how is that going to happen? That's impossible, God. Are you crazy? You're nuts. And I read this and I'm like, man, I need to be more Abraham in my faith. I need to be more Abraham in my faith, right? He hears from God and he just knows that this is going to happen. It just, I don't know, it just amazes me. When we talk about Sarah, it gets even more crazy. So here's the one for this one. Obedient faith is miraculous, right? So I turn to a few people and say, obedient faith is miraculous. I think sometimes when we think about real big things that God's asking us to do, and sometimes I think of faith in two ways, right? Sometimes God's asking me to do something, step out in faith. But also there's often God asking me to stop doing something, right? Sometimes there's something I'm doing that he does not want me to be doing. It might be crazy sin, it might not be crazy sin, but he's asking me to stop doing it. And so when I'm thinking about this miraculous thing, my brain goes to both. And sometimes I think, man, there's some stuff that God wants me to stop doing. And I'm like, I don't know if I can. That's so become a part of who I am. I don't honestly know how this is going to happen. And the thing that jumps out to me when I think about Abraham's faith is this. It's real simple, right? It's kind of what Graham was saying. It's my job to obey, and it's God's job to bring the miracle. Does it make sense? It's my job to obey. It's not my job to figure out how this is going to happen. It's my job to obey. It's God's job to bring the miracle, right? And I think sometimes I step too far into that and I start thinking, how is this going to happen? Oh, we'd have to do this and that and that. And it's like, God's like, what are you doing over here? It's my job to do the miracle, you goose. He wouldn't call me a goose because he loves me, but you go back over here. It's your job to take the step of faith. It's my job to do the miracle, right? I love that. And you see that in Abraham, because otherwise Abraham would have just gone, it's impossible, God, I can't, you know. But he doesn't, which is cool, because he goes, okay, this doesn't make sense. I'll take the step, and then you do the miracle, God. Hey, grab a friend. I just want to kind of summarize a little bit here as we kind of cruise through. So we're kind of finished with Abraham before we talk about Sarah. Grab a friend. Why do so many of us allow fear, procrastination, or it's just too huge, to stop our obedience towards God? So these are the three points we've looked at, right? Fear, procrastination, it should be instant, it's just too huge. So have a little chat to someone. Why do so many of us, and if you're super spiritual, you can talk about other people, right? Why do those other people that don't come to CBC allow fear, procrastination, it's just too huge to stop our obedience towards God? So have a little chat, and then we'll carry on, look at Sarah. Okay, what do you reckon? I know we've kind of already talked about it, but I just thought, it's good to stop and process today and have a bit of a think, talk to someone smart. What do you reckon? Any thoughts about it? Why do people do this? Yeah, trust. That's exactly what I kept thinking all week. It's just simply we really don't trust God. And I think the reason we don't trust God is because, like Graham said, we haven't started taking those little steps. That's what you were saying at the back, eh? The more I take the little steps, the more my faith, my confidence in God grows. If I'm not going to take those little steps, then I'm always going to question, has God really got me? Is he really going to get me when he's calling me into this? And that's what you see in Abraham. The more he trusts, the more he trusts, the more he trusts, the more he trusts, right? Massive. Anyone else?
I think fear of man comes into it also.
Yeah, come on.
We're too busy worrying about what other people around us think about us.
Totally.
Opinions on us. Yeah. We're not looking at ourselves.
Yeah, that's so good, eh? Yeah, my eyes are on me. My eyes are not on Jesus, eh? Simple way to say it. That's so good. Yeah, that's something I always struggle with, eh? I'm always super conscious of what people are thinking of me. I'm such a goose. That's good. Yeah, man. Yeah, failure, what does that mean? Yeah, that's good, eh? Yeah, saying failure, right? Oh, I failed here, so obviously I'm going to fail here, and now I'm going to fail there, and we end up with this belief in ourselves that I am a failure, and God's yelling at us, no, you're not. You're amazing. That might have been who you were, but I love you, and I'm going to empower you, and take the little step. I'll do the... That's good, eh? No, that's good. Good words, Whanau. So much wisdom in the room. It's just crazy. Hey, Sarah, let's have a little look at Sarah. I just got a couple of points about Sarah. Here's the first one, same as what we just looked at with Abraham. Sarah's obedience was miraculous. And again, this is one we could go to about an R18, but I'll keep it at a PG. But I think Sarah's faith in this is even more amazing than Abraham's faith. So let me explain it. Let's read verses 11 and 12 again. It was by faith that even Sarah, it's interesting, eh? Even Sarah? It's like, what? Why? Was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man. So we'll come back and talk about that. Let's go back to Genesis. If you've got your Bible, go over to, where are we going? Genesis 18. And you see the biggest story there. And it's real funny and really interesting. So I thought we'll just quickly read it. So Genesis 18, verses 9 to 15, just to set the context, it's kind of a crazy passage at the beginning of chapter 18. God, literally God, so remember I talked a couple of weeks or a while ago about a theophany. So a theophany is an appearance of God in the Old Testament, right? So it's where God takes on human form, not like the incarnation with Jesus, that's different. This is where God just takes on the form of a person. And so God, with two angels, comes to visit Abraham. And Abraham's real, like, matter-of-fact about it. I'd be, like, freaking out. But Abraham's real chill. It's really funny. And so he gets them a whole bunch of food, which is real cultural. And then we'll start in verse 8. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and roasted meat, which honestly sounds amazing, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation, aka eavesdropping sneakily because she's not dumb. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. And now here's this key bit here. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself. How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? In other words, I'm toast, and he's toast as well, so this is not happening, right? Then the Lord said to Abraham, I love this. This next bit's real funny, eh? I love this. Then the Lord, so this is God, right? So God's just chatting casually with Abraham as he does. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? So she laughed silently. So this is not out loud, but God knows everything. So he knows Sarah laughed. I'm kind of like, oh, this is so cool. And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? And this is the key bit. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I love it. It's God saying that. It's literally saying, is it anything too hard for me? Last time I checked, created the universe out of nothing, probably can create an old woman to have a baby. What are you talking about? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. I just love that little bit. And I always read it like he's saying it with love. He's not like, it's not an angry Sarah. You know, it's like, yeah, I know, Sarah, it's all good. You laughed. It's all good. We're moving on. Don't worry. I love that, eh? It's cool. Hey, jump back over to Hebrews, and now I can kind of pull this out, why this is just so miraculous. So verse 11 has these two key bits in it. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. And here's the key bits. Though she was barren and was too old. So let me explain it by this. There's two factors that Sarah is very, very aware of why this is a ridiculous statement by God back in Genesis 18, right? The first one is she's barren. She's nearly 100. She's never been able to have children, right? There's nothing wrong with Abraham because Abraham's been popping out babies with servants and all sorts of people, right? He's all good. She knows that she is physically incapable of having children. There is something broken within her that she's unable to have children, which is so sad, right? So she knows that. So when the angel or God sees her, she's like, not even. And then the other thing is she knows she's been through menopause. That's what it's saying, right? She knows, like, Abraham's old, but guys, we change as we get older, but it's not as dramatic and as obvious as it is for a woman. So Sarah knows I can't have kids anymore because I'm real old. There's been a literal I couldn't, and now there's been such a change in my body that there is no way that this is going to be able to happen, which is why she goes, I always think it's a laugh of sadness, right? A laugh of yeah, as if, God, be cool, but this is just impossible. And I love God's response, eh? Is anything impossible for God? So cool. Sarah really gets that. This is just an crazy impossibility for her. But like I said before, it's our job to take the little step of faith, and it's God's job to bring the miracle, right? This is completely illogical, completely ridiculous for Sarah. And I love how the writer here records that she has faith. Remember I said how God has chosen to forget our sins and our disobedience? It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren. It doesn't say she laughed and doubted and all that kind of stuff, right? Just goes straight to the reality. I just love that. I love how the ESV says it here. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive. Again, it's this thing. It's not Sarah. This sounds kind of weird. It's not Sarah's job to have the baby. It's not Sarah's job to get pregnant. Does that kind of make sense? Because she can't. She physically can't. It's her job to believe and to take the step of faith. It's God's job to do the miraculous, and she has a baby, right? She still needs to do the wild thing with Abraham, obviously. But remember, I'm trying to keep it up here. But that's not what's going to bring the baby. Does that make sense? It's got nothing to do with the baby coming. The baby's going to arrive because God is miraculous. I love that, eh? And then we have this verse 12. Here's the second one, sorry. Sarah's obedience impacted others. I just love this, eh? Sarah's obedience impacted others. Look at verse 12. I checked on the screen. It says, whoa, Morgan, take control. Check out verse 12. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. Again, when you read it in the Greek, it's really clear that the writer's saying, because of Sarah's faith in verse 11, Abraham was able to have all these children. And so the whole idea is that if Sarah hadn't have had that faith, then Abraham would have had no children. Does it make sense, eh? And so one of the things I love here is that because of Sarah's faith, the ripple effects of her step of faith is just eternal, literally, right? Because Sarah had faith and went, this is impossible, but I'm going to believe and trust God. Then she becomes pregnant and they have children who then become the whole nation of Israel, which is the sand on the shore, the stars, you can't count them. And then further and further, who's the ultimate descendant of Sarah? Jesus. We're in church, so the correct answer is just always Jesus. If you're not sure, just say Jesus, right? Except at Easter, because then it might be a rabbit or something. And it's just the thing I was thinking about this week. This is kind of crazy because I know God has plans, but I was like, whoa, if Sarah had just gone, nah, too hard, this is ridiculous, impossible, and not had that faith, you'd never have the nation of Israel, you'd never have Jesus, we would all not be saved and we'd be heading to hell. And I'm like, wow, that's just crazy. Sarah has no idea about that. All Sarah understands is I need to obey God and God's going to give me a son. And so one of the things I was thinking about for us is like, man, we just have no idea the ripple effects of our own faith, right? We just have no idea. All we need to do is be faithful, right? When God calls us. I was thinking this way, this is a real weird thought, but I was thinking, man, wouldn't it be wild if you could sit down now with Jesus and have him sit with you and go, okay, let me just talk to you about some of the ripple effects of your faith over the years on different people, on different communities, on different whānau. I think a lot of us would get giant fat heads, which is why he doesn't do that. But I think a lot of us would just go, no way. No way. I had no idea when I just made that little phone call to that person to encourage them because I knew you were asking me to do it, that that was going to change their entire life and that changed their whānau. Their blah, blah. I had no idea when I shared that verse with that. I just had no idea when I stepped. Oh, I had no idea. I had no idea. I had no idea, right? A step of faith can just ripple out and ripple out and ripple out. And that's what we see here with Sarah. Because of her faith, the whole nation of Israel comes, right? Here's the last little statement. Obedient faith impacts others. So turn to a few people around you. Obedient faith impacts others. Hey, so let me kind of summarize it here. Here's our last thing. These are the different little statements that we've been looking at, right? So obedient faith overrides fear. Obedient faith is instant. Obedient faith is miraculous. And obedient faith impacts others. I just want to kind of pause for a minute and have you just reflect, and I'm going to pray. Is there anything that you know while I've been talking that the Holy Spirit's been saying to you, hey, or hey, hug, hug, hug? there's a step of faith that I've been asking you to take for a while now, or a step of faith that I've just made you aware of, that you're not allowing to override that fear. You're not allowing your faith to be instant and miraculous, and then you're going to miss out on the ripple effect of that little step of faith. So just pause for a second and think, man, is there something that the Holy Spirit's bringing to my mind and saying, hey, we need to have a bigger conversation about this. We need to start talking about you being more obedient in this area. It might be something tiny that he's asking you to do. Maybe something tiny that he's asking you to stop doing. Or it may be something ridiculous, something crazy that you're hearing it and you're like, that is just madness, God. This is nuts, right? So let's just pause for a second and I'll pray, yeah? Yeah, Almighty God, you hear our hearts, eh? I mean, you know full well the things that you're calling us into and the things you're calling us out of. But man, some of us are fearful. We really are. We're really scared if we let go of this thing, or how could I let go of this thing? Or man, how could we step into this, do this thing you're asking? It's real scary to us. Some of us are debating with you. We're trying to justify our lack of action, trying to justify our inaction. Some of us, the thing that you're asking us to do is just so massive, we're just like, I honestly don't know, God. I've tried to stop that thing countless times and it hasn't. I've wanted to step into that calling so many times, but it's so huge and big. And because of that, we're really missing out on the impact of our faith on others, around us. I just call out to you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, and ask that you would increase our faith. Help us to understand so clearly from this morning that it's not our job to do the miracle. It's not our part. It's our job to submit. It's our job to obey. Like Graham said, it's our job to take that little step. What's the little thing I can do towards this? And then we'll see you perform that miracle. Yeah, we're desperate to be people that are journeying closer with you and closer to you. Yeah, so like Sarah, like Abraham, we need to see your power in our lives, God. Yeah, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.